The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Well, brethren, as we continue to look forward to the upcoming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and because we certainly know that we are instructed to examine ourselves, I want to begin this message today with a question. And the question is, why would we need to examine ourselves? First of all, please realize many people, including many professing Christians, do not know how to answer this question. I mean, after all, way too many people do not really understand the biblical doctrine, the biblical teaching of sin. And brethren, this is a spiritual blindness, and this spiritual blindness is dangerous, and the reason is because our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave His life to pay our penalty for sin. And if you just think about it, brethren, any time that anything that would demand the life of a God being must truly be a matter of life and death for you and me, as well as for all people who have lived and are alive and are even yet going to be born. Brethren, the fact is, even in spite of the all-important understanding of what sin is and what sin does, the actual biblical teaching about sin is easy to state in a few words. I have entitled this message, Focus on Sin. It has been a long time since we have covered any kind of basic teaching, basic understanding on this particular topic, but I want to do so today. Brethren, before we begin to read the Bible, what the Bible defines as sin, I want us to take a look. I'm going to read to you a few definitions from various church groups. And I'm not talking about Church of God groups here. I'm talking about various churches. You'll see what I mean very quickly. There's the first one. According to Catechism of the Catholic Church, sin is defined as, and this is a quote, sin is an offense against reason, truth, and right conscience. It is failure in genuine love for God and neighbor caused by a perverse attachment to certain goods. It wounds the nature of man and injures human solidarity. It has been defined as an utterance, a deed, or a desire contrary to eternal law. End quote. Now, do you know what sin is? Islam, we would know it more so as Muslims, they define sin as, quote, anything that goes against the commands of Allah. Judaism defines sin as, quote, the violation of any of the 613 points of the Mishnah Torah, end quote. Sin can also be defined as transgression against the way of God as defined by God's perfect law. And brethren, what we need to understand is that even though the penalty of sin is death, God clearly gives forgiveness to those who repent and those who accept Jesus as their personal Savior, their Lord, and their Master, and they continue to live God's way of life as outlined in the Bible. And brethren, although the biblical teaching about sin is easy to define, I would also state that nevertheless, there are all kinds of misconceptions about this topic of sin. And I want to just list some of them for you. In fact, I have four, and I've numbered them because it's easier for me to keep up with them, things like that. Number one, some believe there is no such thing as sin. Number two, some believe sin is not sin unless the act in question hurts somebody or it is against some personal code. Number three, others include almost anything and everything under the definition of sin, such as all movies, dancing, playing cards, and on the list can go. And then number four, others define sin into various categories, such as original sin, mortal sin, or venial or forgivable sin. Having stated that, therefore, I think that we all should be able to come to a conclusion. The subject needs to be made plain. What is sin? When it comes to understanding the subject of sin, the Bible devotes an abundance of time to this doctrine. There are many, many scriptures that talk about sin throughout the pages of the Bible. And it makes it very plain what sin is. For example, the Bible defines sin without it leaves no doubt about what the definition of sin is. Go with me to 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgress also the law, for sin, or because sin is the transgression of the law. So as we can see this biblical statement that sin is the transgression of the law, I think that we should be able to understand that it goes a long way in rejecting many of the myths about sin, such as the lies that there is no sin, or that sin is only sin when it hurts somebody, or that it transgresses your own personal code. The Bible plainly states that sin is disobedience to God's law, regardless of intentions, beliefs, or personal codes. And yet, we also must understand sin in this context means much more than only a technical or a in the letter of the law violation of one of the Ten Commandments. It's much more than that. Jesus amplifies the law of God to include not only transgression in the letter, however broadly you may want to define that, and people define it in various ways, as I've shown you. But he also amplifies the transgression in the spirit and the intent of the law. So we need to ask, what about actions and behavior that are not covered by specific laws? In 1 John 5, verse 17, 1 John 5, verse 17, we find what I believe to be a much broader definition of sin. 1 John 5, verse 17, just the A part of the verse goes along with what I'm talking about. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, some of the other various, and I'm going to say most of these are more modern translations, versions, help us to get even a more fuller understanding of the meaning. For example, one that I don't really use publicly speaking, you know, I use it to study by, but I thought the definition was neat. 20th century New Testament translation of the Bible, every wrong action is sin. Another one, the Phillips New Testament translation says, every act of wrongdoing is sin. I'm just showing you some of the various translations, what they, the way they interpret that first part of this verse. The Weymouth New Testament says, any kind of wrongdoing is sin. Moffat translation, all iniquity is sin. And we could go on and on. The various translations vary, you know, answers this and makes this statement of 1 John 5:17 in various ways. Therefore, I think that we should be able to. The sense of the verse is, if any action or behavior is wrong, according to the way God says this is right and this is wrong, then it is sin. The word that is translated unrighteousness or wrong action or wrongdoing or iniquity in these verses, the ones that I just read from, the Greek word is, and I'll spell the word for you, it's not that important, but the Greek word is adikia. The Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, yeah, I'm giving more references today than normal, but I'm backing up what I'm saying with these references also. They define this word, this Greek word that I'm referring to, and these various translations have had it, they interpret it as various ways. It says, and this is a quote, action that causes visible harm to other persons in violations of the divine standard. In other words, if you do something that's contrary to what God says, it's sin. That's what it is stating. It also, the same dictionary goes on to state that evildoers, dishonest, unjust, wickedness, to be unfair, to harm, to mistreat, to hurt, and to wrong another person is unrighteousness, i.e. sin. So again, I think that we should be able to see these meanings or these usages go far beyond just physical deeds and actions, because they also go into attitudes and motives for our actions and also what goes on in our minds. In other words, they involve what we think. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us a fundamental principle of this godly teaching. Unrighteousness, wrongdoing, all of these things that have been defined as sin. That's going back to 1 John 5 and verse 17. Well, Jesus explains this, so he gives us the fundamental principle of this. So go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read here verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old, that you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, we understand that. 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Is that any of us? Remember, we're examining ourselves. Okay? And, continuing on in verse 22, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's eternal death. So what we see here, there was one of the generally understood standards of behavior on this principle that Jesus is addressing here was to refrain from murdering another person because they would understand if someone committed murder, he would himself be put to death. Here, Jesus draws attention to the law's basic or core or fundamental principle. If we think of another person as worthless, or if we view them as undeserving of life or even existence, then we are in danger of eternal death, not just physically being stoned. Jesus was showing here that sin not only includes our physical actions, he is showing very clearly here that it also includes our thoughts and our attitudes. He also explains this further in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 5, going down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus illustrated this point about this sin, stating that it is not defined by just the physical act. In other words, if we even allow such a thought in our minds, we have sinned. In other words, we have mentally crossed over that boundary, and as a result, we have walked all over the limits that God gives to us. So we need to understand, we need to realize, sin starts in the mind. So when we allow evil thoughts to enter into our mind and for them to stay there, eventually, these evil thoughts can come into action, leading us to sin. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. In other words, what this is saying, and what Jesus is telling us, and what John was telling us, and that is, we are what we think. And you know, brethren, all too often, as human, we don't see anything wrong with allowing wrong thoughts into our minds. It comes in, and we entertain it. Again, I mean by this, all too often, they are pleasurable. And yet, what we need to understand is eventually those sinful thoughts lead us into sin, and the result is the stomping all over God's law. Go with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I don't think anybody can say that sin, you know, some sin, that it's not pleasurable. It can't be, humanly speaking. But does that make it good? And the answer is no. Jesus' illustration to us is actually in the same context illustrating it to us, is instructing us to interrupt that process before it even gets started by not even allowing the wrong thoughts into our minds the first place. He clearly shows that sin not only includes wrong actions we commit, but also the evil attitudes of our minds and our thoughts of the heart of every one of us. Therefore, since sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4, obviously there is no sin without law, or where there is no law. So, go with me to Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course not. It says, God forbid. It's not what it means. It means, of course not. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, you shall not covet. We wouldn't know what sin is if we didn't have the law. That's the point that he's making. Here's the point that I'm trying to make here. God's law is in force today, and that statement in itself can probably shock many people. I remember, I'm going to self-disclose, whenever I first started understanding the Bible, I know that God was bringing me to the knowledge of the truth. I went and talked to a Protestant minister, and I asked him about the Sabbath. And I was somewhat shocked, even though I was 16 years old. I was a real novice in really understanding truth. And so this guy told me, and he says, no, all the laws are done away with. I mean, that was his actual statement. And smart, arrogant young kid that as I was, I asked him, where did he live? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm going to come rob your house. Oh, and I also said, and oh, by the way, do you have any good-looking daughters? I mean, obviously, that was a smart comment, but he got the point real quickly. He says, no, that's not what I mean. But I said, but that's what you said. Is the law done away, yes or no? And basically, it was, no, only the Sabbath day's law is done away. He had no clue what he was talking about, and that is a clear teaching illustration to me from the very beginning of looking into truth. So many ministers in the world did not really understand what law is or what God's word really is. So God's law is in effect today, and that may shock some people. I mean, think about it this way. The law and all points of the law is not our enemy, even though the law is what defines sin. It doesn't make it an enemy. Romans 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And brethren, the reason this is true is because God's law does not exist simply to give a meaningless list of do's and don'ts for God's entertainment. It is to reveal to us, and it is to define for us what actions and attitudes are harmful that will lead to death. That makes it good. So clearly, I think that when we see how deeply sin can easily saturate our lives, even as believers, remember here we are examining ourselves, we can easily understand what we read over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That should become easy for us to understand. Brethren, I think it is also going along to this topic today, it is also important for us to realize there is still yet a lot more about this subject of sin. For example, we need to know that pure temptation, raw temptation, whatever way you want to categorize it, when not followed through by some wrong actions or attitudes or thoughts, is by itself not sin. Now that may shock some people. Temptation of and by itself is not sin. I can illustrate that. It is very plain in the scriptures that Jesus was tempted as harshly, as cruelly as we are, and yet he did not sin. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was the purpose for his going into the wilderness. It wasn't for him to overcome Satan. It was for the purpose for us being able to realize who our Savior is, all that he's gone through, tempted by Satan to the nth degree, yet he didn't sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15 follows up and shows us that. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. In other words, he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're going through. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So I go back and I make this statement. We could be wind up being tempted, and if we do not follow through on it into committing some kind of wrong actions or attitudes or thoughts of and by itself, it is not sin. Jesus shows us that. Therefore, we can see that sin comes only when the temptation takes root in us, or as it says in the book of James, it conceives, and then it brings forth its evil results. So go with me to James chapter 1, verse 14. James 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It is telling you the pattern. It's telling you the 1, 2, 3 of sinning. We also need to realize, brethren, that God is not the author of these temptations, and certainly not the author of the resulting actions into sin, leading to eternal death. That's not what God does. Rather, Satan was the first sinner, is therefore its author. Go with me to Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Ezekiel 28. You have been in the Garden of Eden, every precious stone was your covering. And then it goes down and it lists all these coverings, but I'm dropping down. The workmanship of your tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. I'm just reading that part to show that Satan was a created being. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. I placed you there, God is saying. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Our sins, go back to James, were drawn away by the lust of our own human nature. Go back to James 1 and verse 14. We read it. Want to read it again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we should be able to see, along with our own personal lust, our sins came about when we are being tempted by this unseen yet powerful evil hand of Satan and his demons. That's where the temptations come from. I made the point that these temptations did not come from God. These temptations came from the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I'm not going to read it, but you can also, if you put it in your notes, you can read this later. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. This is where it is brought to the woman that she had sinned, that the man had sinned, and all coming from the temptations, and they acted on those temptations from the devil. That's what that is saying. So what we're needing to be aware of is that sin came into the human race from Satan through Adam, the first man. However, we also need to understand we are all guilty of our own sins. We are not born into the sin of Adam, staining us. And I use these terms because that's what the false teaching of original sin would have us believe. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I want us to understand this is, you know, original sin states that we sin because Adam sins, and his example stained us, causing us. No, the devil is what caused it. He's the one who tempted Adam and Eve. They gave in to it. We have those same, abilities to be able to be tempted by the devil, and we give in to it, and we give unto it, not because of the original sin by Adam. We would have been there. It would have been us. It would have been whatever. That is the point. This is what Romans is telling. Therefore, we need to understand the blame for sin belongs to two distinct places. One, Satan, because he is the originator or the instigator or whatever word you would want to put. And number two, it is upon us because we have been willing participants. And when you really get down to it, this important lesson is the one taught by the symbolism of the two goats, part of the sacrificial ceremony acted out by Israel on the Day of Atonement. This is the point that's being made here. We see that in Leviticus 16. I just added that in. That's extra, but we can see that. I think we also need to look somewhat at the penalty for sin. And we need to understand that that penalty is the ultimate eternal death from where there is no resurrection. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And we notice the wages is the same for all. Whether it be rich or poor, great or ungreat, bigger, male, female, whatever. God does not categorize sin, spiritually speaking, calling some mortal and some others venial or forgivable. Sin is sin. All sin, when you think about it, is mortal in the sense that it generates the death penalty if it is unrepented of. So this goes contrary, again, the biblical understanding goes contrary to what these categories that these major churches have put sin in categories and put them into. It is not biblical sound. Now, I also want to make the statement that is not to state that some sin is not more corrupt than other sins. They are. It has more lasting effects, or they have more destructive human personal destruction, or incurs greater bad results even now here on earth. I mean, yet, what I also want us to see is the spiritual penalty for all sin is the spiritual death penalty is equal in every case of sin, unrepented of. Yet, we also need to understand in looking at this part of this topic, looking at the penalty of sin, yet the wages of sin are not only death, it also includes the suffering that sin may bring in this life. The ultimate penalty is eternal death. But because of sin, there are also penalties and suffering that are incurred in this life. I mean, if you just think about various illustrations like broken marriages, wars, and any other kind and type of suffering as well, those are suffering is incurred here and now, and the person is still alive, but there is still suffering going on now because of the sin, as well as, at the point that I'm really trying to get to, as well as the sinner is being cut off from the living, loving, eternal God and Father. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's suffering. The person doing the sinning probably doesn't understand that, doesn't know that, and maybe doesn't even care. But that's a suffering that takes place now, and the death penalty has not even yet happened. It's already been pronounced, and until the sinner repents of it, God is willing to forgive, that's going to happen, but there is suffering now. So clearly, brethren, we've all sinned. And therefore, we all stand in jeopardy of suffering alienation from God and the ultimate death. Therefore, we need an escape from sin. And therefore, we need protection and an antidote to have this horrible enemy of sin. What do we do with it? We come to the realization we sinned. What do we do with it? Well, thankfully, we have it, and it's through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 7, verse 13. Romans 7, verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Of course not. But sin, that it might appear sin, works death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might come become exceeding sinful. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We're still flesh and blood human. This is Paul writing. He was a, quote, believer. Obviously so. He's an apostle and all of that. For that which I do, I allow not, but for that I would, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Could we put our name in here? Yeah. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's a result of sin. 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the war of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He just in these verses summarized the entire sermon to this point. We have a deliverer, and that's Jesus Christ. So now, with all that we've seen so far about sin, I think there's at least one more question that I want to cover. Why does God allow sin? Why would a loving God who wants children in his family allow sin that the end result of we could wind up eternally dead forever? The answer is, since to sin is a natural possibility or probability arising out of the freedom of choice, therefore, since we have freedom to choose, we also have freedom to sin. He wants us to choose. Are we going to obey God? Are we going to obey Satan, who is the instigator of sin? And he gets into our minds and he puts the thoughts there and we entertain them and we sin. So he's guilty, we're guilty. And the thing is, we must have freedom to choose. If we're going to build the kind of godly nature, you want to use nature or character here, either one in this context would be okay, that he wants to build in her, since I'm using the definition of character as the choosing of right over evil. Now, I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. So I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you and the land where you go to possess it. For us, it's not a physical land, it's the kingdom of God. It's spiritually being changed from the moment and a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. That's what he wants for us. But, verse 17, but If your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. In other words, if you do something that is contrary to who and what God is, here all of the definitions, all of these words that we've been talking about earlier, they come into play right here in this instruction from God way back in the Old Testament when he tells us, you got a choice to make. And that's the point that I'm making. We have choices to make. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. If you choose some other way other than God, you're going to perish. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. There's only two choices, brethren. There's only two choices. It's to choose God's way of life or to choose Satan and his way of life with all of the temptations and us giving in to the temptations. There's only two choices. I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. It's like a test. I've said this before. It's like a teacher giving you a test, and then it says, and the answer to the question is number A. He's telling us what the answer is. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. God tells us the consequences of sin. And he says, but you got two choices here. You can choose life or you can choose sin. It's an either or, and the right answer is to choose life. So I'm asking you, I beseech you, to choose life. So therefore, brethren, as we continue to look forward to the upcoming Passover and days of unleavened bread, and because we know that we are instructed to examine ourselves, I want us to focus on sin that might be hidden somewhere in our lives. Asking our loving, merciful Father and our older brother Jesus Christ, our Savior, to show it unto us and to forgive us and to cleanse us of it ASAP, as soon as is possible. What else are we examining ourselves for? Now, please go with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is writing this to the church. He's not writing this to the world. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now we know what's right. We know that we've all sinned. We know that. We know the end result of sin is eternal death. We know that God has told us to make a choice. There's two choices. You know, it's either this one or this one. Now, this is the right answer. This is the one that I, God, want you to choose. So, yes, if you look at it, humanly speaking, sin may be pleasurable for a while. Yet, its penalty is anything but fun. It's death. It's eternal death. Yet, we who learn what sin is and who bitterly repent of it can rely upon the merciful forgiveness of the great God, who earnestly desires to give us eternal life and sonship in his family forever. the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I bless you with the choice A. Choose life. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.